Well, good morning. Wesley and I are still working on names and faces, so be patient with us. There was a couple over here that I introduced myself to this morning, met somebody else, turned right back around and introduced myself to them again. So we're still working on all of that. As you know, throughout this year, the congregation will be focusing on what the leadership team has come to call the connected life. I really have been spending quite a bit of time drawing from this image out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we've spent a good deal of 4 or 5, 6 weeks now talking about identity. One of those things that has been drawn out of that Deuteronomy 6 passage. And we're now going to be transitioning into something that we're going to be talking about with priority. Another thing we can draw out of that Deuteronomy 6 passage where Moses is trying to focus the attention of the people of Israel as they go into the promised land. One of the things that I mentioned last week was that if our identity is found in Jesus, and His identity is found in the cross, and if that's true, and that's where our identity is found, it makes sense for us to give priority to the life and the teachings of Jesus. So what we're going to do over the next 10 or 12 weeks is spend some time in one of the Gospels, because I think that's the way that you really get to know this Jesus. We'll be in the Gospel of John for the next 10 or 12 weeks, and you can actually be turning to John chapter 1 if you like right now. John chapter 1. You know, while James was reading Scripture this morning, Eden turned and asked Leslie, she said, "Is that God?" And it kind of reminded me of a story that Marcus Borg tells. Marcus Borg tells about a young couple in his congregation who have a 4-year-old daughter, and they are expecting a little boy. And he describes the scene in which they begin to break the news to their 4-year-old daughter that they will have a new addition in their family. And the little girl sat there listening intently, kind of furrowed eyebrows, and finally she spoke and she said, "Okay, that's good. But can I speak to the baby by myself when he's born?" They thought, "Oh, that's interesting. I wonder what she wants to say to them." And said, "Okay, yeah, you can talk to the baby by yourself when he's born." And they thought it might be something she'd just forget about and they would move on with. But as the due date got closer and closer, their little girl kept reminding them, "Now you're going to let me talk to this baby when he's born, right? You're going to let me speak to him by myself." And they said, "Yes, yes, we'll let you speak to him." Sure enough, the day of the delivery came. They went through all the labor and this healthy baby boy is born. And the little girl waited patiently and they finally get home. And she waited as long as she could stand and she said, "Okay, when do I get to talk to my brother?" And so they had to make a plan. They were nervous about this 4-year-old daughter talking to her brother. Is she upset? Does she want to take care of it now and get rid of this baby boy? What does she want to say? So they set up the baby monitor system in his room and they laid him down and they ran back to their room really quickly and said, "Okay, you can go in there and talk to him now." So she walks in and she closes the door and they listen intently and they can just barely hear her utter these words. And she says, "Quick, tell me what God is like. I've almost forgotten." And John begins his gospel with these words. And I think he's saying, "Church, this is what God is like. And don't you forget it. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. And the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning Him. He who cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father. He has made him known." You know, over the last few months, I've been reading a lot of books that I wouldn't have thought I'd been reading last year at some point. Through the encouragement of some mentors, especially Randy Harris, I've begun reading several books about behavioral economics and psychology, which sound like fascinating reads. And actually they are, because there have been all kinds of interesting studies that have been done over the last several years about what drives us. That's really what the field is about. What drives human decisions? What drives our purchases when it comes to products? What drives our morality and our ethics? What is it that makes us tick? Why do we choose one lifestyle over another? Why do we choose to act this way in this situation and that way in another situation? And the whole field is really about that. And there have been some interesting studies that have kind of yielded some results that maybe might surprise you. And one of the things that I find interesting is what causes people to make decisions that might be good for them? What causes them to even perform well under certain exams or measurements or tests? So for instance, there was a test that they gave to some young women when it came to mathematical skills. So let me test your stereotypes here for just a moment. When most people talk about math and they're talking about genders, typically, who do we believe is better in math, male or female? Male's typically the stereotype, right? When we talk about ethnicity, what ethnicity usually kicks everybody else's tails when it comes to math? The Asians, right? And so one of the things that they have been wrestling with in this field is, what does an Asian woman do on a test in math? And so they basically got all these Asian women that had about the same mathematical abilities, and they gave them a test that would be at the very cusp, at the very edge of their ability, so that it was going to be stressful. It was going to be a difficult test for them. And they had them take this test and they ran kind of a baseline score. How did they perform on this test? Then they took another group of Asian women that was about the same mathematical abilities and they gave them the same test. But right before they gave them the test, they had all these subtle cues around the room. Not overt, nothing out loud or anything, just subtle cues reminding them that they are women. And you know what happened to their scores? They plummeted. They went down. And they took another group of Asian women, and right before they took the test, they had all these subtle cues and reminders that they were Asian. You know what happened to their scores? They went up. Same test, same basic mathematical abilities, but something about that reminder caused them either to perform well or to perform poorly. A similar experiment was done with white males and athleticism that I found kind of interesting. They took this group of white males and they gave them this athletic test, they got kind of a baseline score. They took another group of similar athletic ability, and right before the test they told them, okay, this is what this test measures, same test. This test is measuring your innate, natural, athletic giftedness and ability. And you know what happened to their scores on the test? You know how they performed? Very poorly. Because as the movie is aptly named, we know white men can't jump, right? So they didn't perform very well. They took a similar group of white males and they told them right before this exact same test. Now this test is about strategic thinking when it comes to athletics. Exact same test. You know what happened? Their scores went up a little bit. They thought, I can handle this. Same test. They performed much better though. My favorite one was called the Florida effect. And what they did was they took these 18 to 22 year old kids and they had them put four word sentences together out of a group of five words that they would give them. And they gave them all kinds of groups of words, but with one specific group, they gave them words that are typically associated with the elderly. They gave them words like Florida, forgetful, bald, gray, or wrinkled. They never said anything about the word old or elderly or anything else, but they gave them those words and they had to form sentences out of that. And then they did that and they went down the hall to do another experiment. What they didn't know was the experiment was to see what happened between the two tests. And what they found was that that group of 18 to 22-year-olds who were putting together these sentences out of the words typically associated with the elderly, they walked down the hallway to the next experiment much slower than everyone else for some reason. Something about that caused that in their mind to tick in that way. I found that interesting. One more I'll tell you about. There's a group of teachers were trying to figure out how do you get your students to not cheat as much, since cheating is so rampant today. And so they took a group of people in a class, and they said, we want you to take this test. The better you perform on the test, we're going to give you more money. So the better you do, the more money that you get. And then they put them in a room filled with all kinds of opportunities to cheat. They kind of got a baseline score, about 60, 70%, whatever it was. These amount of people will cheat if they have the opportunity to get away with it. Then they took another group, exact same room, exact same test, exact same temptations, and they had them list something before they took the test, really inconsequential. Like, name the last 10 movies that you've seen. And then they took the test. No difference in the cheating. But they took another group, and right before they took the test, they said, why don't you name as many of the 10 commandments that you can name? And they wrote them down. And it didn't really matter how many of the 10 commandments they could remember. All that mattered was somehow that was operating in their background right before they took the test. And you know what happened to their cheating? Significantly went down. Now, I tell you all that this morning because I believe that we have all kinds of stories in our society and in our culture that are constantly working in our minds and in our choices. And the story we choose is really important. You see, for those Asian women, they had the story of, well, I'm a woman, and I'm not typically very good at math, but I'm Asian, and we're pretty good at math usually. Which story is going to win out here? So they emphasized one or the other. And you got these white males who say, I'm not really that athletic, but I might be able to think my way through this. Which story is going to win out here? We have all these stories that are operating in our background, whether or not we know it. And the story that we allow to become dominant, that story is going to shape how we live and how we act in this world. So it's really important that we choose the right story. By the way, that's the reason that if you constantly listen to talk radio or watch CNN or MSNBC or Fox all the time, you're probably pretty anxious most days. You know why? Because the dominant story on the news is, you better be fearful. This is going to happen with healthcare. This is going to happen with the economy. This is going to happen with national security. And it's a story of fear. And the main plot is, if you don't want to have to be fearful, you better get yourself some power so you don't have to worry about those things. That's one story, and that's one way to live. And I think John writes his gospel hoping that we choose his story. And his story doesn't start with fear and power. His story starts with, in the beginning. Now, you can be a complete novice when it comes to reading Scripture and not know much about the Bible at all, but I'm guessing even those three words ring a bell for you. Because you immediately know that John is doing something here. He has a connection to make between his gospel, this story about Jesus, and the story that unfolds in the very first of our Bible in Genesis, when God created the world. And you know that Jesus' story, at least according to John's version, has something to do with that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all throughout John's Gospel, I think what you're going to find with me is that John keeps connecting the story of Jesus to the story of creation. All throughout the pages, it's just oozing with all of these parallels and these connections and these metaphors, which take us back to the creation account in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. So for instance, the very first thing God creates in Genesis is, let there be light. And John begins his gospel by describing Jesus as, in him was life, and that life was the light of all humanity. All throughout the gospel, John's going to keep drawing us back to this creation story. And it's as if what he's saying is, what God started in Genesis, he's bringing to a conclusion in Jesus. It's as if he didn't finish up on the sixth day and he's been resting ever since, but it sounds like when you read through John's gospel of Jesus, God's just getting warmed up. He's got a lot of things in mind. It sounds like he's bringing a new creation into existence. And I love that. He's bringing a new creation into existence. But this God through Jesus, isn't standing above and beyond and aloof from creation, giving out edicts and just watching it all unfold. No, this God, according to John, this God became flesh. This God, as Eugene Peterson says it, moved into the neighborhood. Ooh, I like that. Jesus becomes one of us and makes His dwelling in our midst. He is present within creation. This God through Jesus wants to change creation from within. And what I love about the story that John tells, and what I would encourage you to do this week as you go home, is read the rest of John chapter 1. Because what I think you'll find is, this God's not looking for minions to do His bidding. Rather, He's looking for partners. Jesus is looking for partners to join Him in the work of the new creation. He's looking for partners. So you read through the rest of John chapter 1, and what you find is there's all these disciples. There's Simon, there's Andrew, there are others. And all along they've been looking, they've been waiting, they've been anticipating the Messiah coming into the world. And they come up to Him and they tell Him, "We've been looking for You. We finally found You." And what surprises them, and what might surprise you, is Jesus' response. And basically what He tells them is, "Yeah, I've been looking for you too. I have been looking for some partners to join me in this work." And I think Jesus is still looking for some partners in announcing the new creation in this world. So my guess is, unless you've been living under a rock this last week, you probably heard about a local church on national news. Did you? About a church starting a congregational meeting in a bar? I don't really care what you think about that. You probably have an opinion, most everybody else does. A local congregation deciding to meet in a bar to see if they can reach some people. I'll tell you what I like about it. I think they've been reading John chapter 1. Because Jesus moves into the neighborhood. And the easy question would be to ask, now what do you think about that? What is your position on this church choosing to do ministry in that place? Now that's the easy question. But I think there's a better question. A more difficult question. It's not, what do you think about that church doing this? The question is, where is God calling you and I to partner with Him in ministry? Into what dark neighborhood is God calling this church to be light in a broken world? Into what dark crevice or corner in Abilene is He calling you and me to partner with Him in announcing that the new creation is here? Because that's a difficult question to answer. And yet, the answer to that question, well, that's a story I want to hear. Let's pray. Father, we come before You. We come before You amazed that You would become one of us. That You would leave the comfort of heaven, and You would send Your Son Jesus into this world to experience the pain, to experience the darkness, to experience the sorrow and the scars, to experience poverty, to experience sickness, to experience all of the temptations and the struggles that we deal with on a regular basis, and yet You send Him into the dark places of this world announcing a new creation and light in the midst of darkness. And Father, we are grateful for that, and yet we also understand that You didn't do that just so that we could go to heaven one day when we die. But You were looking for partners in that work. And Father, we ask that You would help us to be receptive and courageous to join Jesus in that work. To ask the question, where and what neighborhood are You calling us to move into? To announce the new creation. To announce light in a dark world. To join You and partner with You in ministry. And Father, we pray You'd give us wisdom in discerning where that might be. And then the courage to go where You lead us. This is our prayer in the powerful name of the Word became flesh, in Jesus Christ. Amen. We want you to know, if you have a need this morning, whatever it might be, if you have a need at all, we have shepherds in this church who are available to pray with you, to walk with you, to listen, to encourage. Whatever need you may have, whether you want to put on Christ in baptism or just a prayer need, there will be shepherds down front. And this time is available. So won't you come while we stand and while we sing?